blessing on where these gifts go, that they might multiply and bless them for the building of his kingdom. Father, we do thank you for the privilege that we have to participate in your kingdom through the giving of these gifts. We thank you that you have provided for us jobs, vocations, opportunities to earn a living. And we rejoice and we thank you for that. We do pray especially for some of those within our congregation at this time who are experiencing some difficulties in this area because of government mandates and different challenges that have come upon them. We pray that you would give them grace, wisdom, and provide all of the needs for each of our members and adherents here in the church, that you would be glorified as we honor you in all that we do. We do thank you for Peter and Betty Green. We thank you for their long-standing ministry in the Philippines, and we pray that they would be able to get back to the Philippines soon, that some of the restrictions would be lifted, and we pray that that translation work would continue and be completed, and even as they minister from British Columbia, that that work would be not hindered, that it would still be able to go forward for your honor and for your glory. We think of Roland and Susan Sealer. We thank you for them. We pray that you continue to bless their ministry also. We think of the Mito New Testament translation and that distribution. We pray that it would go well, that the word would go out, and the work that's been put into this, we get into the hands of the folks that need to read your scriptures, and that your spirit would use that in a mighty way as the word goes forward, that you continue to use them. Be with Roland as he gives instruction in financial software and Bible translation software, that again, that you he might be continue to be effectively used for your ministry and for the work there in Africa and the various areas that he has influence. We pray that through that many would come to Christ, that they would hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank you for this church and pray that you continue to bless the various ministries as we come to Christmas time. We pray that you would be in all aspects of our services and all of our outreach, our evangelism. We pray that you would bless it to the salvation of the lost, that you would, that the clarion call of the gospel and of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ would go forward from this place. We do pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, our scripture reading is taken from Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Glorious passage of scripture. The Apostle Paul will speak about some of the symbolism of baptism in this section as he ties it into the glorious theology of the gospel of Christ. And so I'll be reading verses 1 down through 11. And bear that in mind as we read this. We, again, are just richly taught here on the symbolism of baptism and what it represents, what we're going to see this morning in a short period of time. So Romans chapter 6, 1 to 11. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. May God bless the reading of his holy word.
Well, for our service this morning, we're going to jump right into our sermon this morning. And let me just pray first before we open God's word. Father in heaven, we do thank you for this morning that we have to worship you with your people. And Lord, we give you thanks that we can have a baptismal service this morning. And Lord, as we see 9 individuals stand before this body here at Trinity Baptist Church and testify to your saving grace in their lives, Lord, we thank you that we can witness your transforming grace as we've seen these men and women repent of their sin and trust in our Savior. And Lord, we do thank you that they can testify publicly of the saving grace that they've received in the waters of baptism. We do pray that you would be exalted this morning as we sit under your word now and as we consider the subject of baptism and the glorious reality of your saving grace. We do pray that these individuals getting baptized this morning would be so ministered to from your word by your Spirit. And we pray for every believer here as well, Lord, as we consider the glorious gospel that has saved us, that we would be stirred and built up in the faith. And Lord, we also pray for any unbelievers here this morning as well, that they would be gripped by this gospel, that Lord, today would be the day of their salvation, that they would leave this building as one who's met with God and one that's been saved from their sins. And we do ask, Lord, as now we sit under your word briefly, that you would teach us by your Spirit. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles with you, we're going to briefly look at Galatians chapter 2. We had Romans 6 read to us, but we're going to look at Galatians chapter 2. And my task this morning is twofold, to handle God's Word and proclaim God's Word, but then also to do it in a timely fashion. And so we're going to do that briefly in Galatians chapter 2. And I want to draw your attention to verse 20. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. The Apostle Paul says the following: I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live, I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I want us to look at that first phrase as Paul has this wonderful declaration that he has been crucified with Christ. And it's no longer Paul who lives, as it were, but Christ who lives in him. And this reality is true for every believer. Now, this morning, we're going to witness 9 testimonies. We're going to witness God's saving grace on display as men and women and young people stand before you this morning and tell you of how the Lord, by His grace and mercy, has so dealt with their soul that the Lord, by His grace, drew them out of the kingdom of darkness and brought them into the kingdom of God's Son, that they, by grace, have been granted everlasting life. The Spirit of God has done a work in their soul. They once had a soul that was dead in sin, in utter darkness, alienated from God, a heart that hated God and was cold towards God, a heart of stone, the Scriptures say. But the Holy Spirit, by grace, gave them a heart of flesh, regeneration, giving them new life, where their heart now longs for the things of God and to walk in obedience to God. And we're going to see in the waters of baptism the proclamation of this gospel visually. And we know baptism is for those who have repented of their sins, turning from their sins and looking by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ to save them. And I would suggest to you, as we soon see men and women stand before us and proclaim Jesus Christ through the waters of baptism, I'd suggest to you in Galatians 2, verse 20, that Paul is really cutting to the root of what baptism proclaims. He shows us this reality in verse 20 of the believer in Jesus Christ, that they, by grace alone — it's a free gift, grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone — they've been joined to Jesus Christ. They've been united to Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul will show us that forever, every believer in Christ, they by faith alone have been joined to Christ's sinless life as if it was their own life. They've been joined to Christ in his death, and they've been joined to Christ in his resurrection. In other words, the Apostle Paul in Galatians wants to tell us plain and simple that eternal life, salvation from sin and death, is completely a work of God. It is all of his grace and all for his glory. If you look in verse 16 of Galatians 2, notice what the Apostle Paul says. Verse 16, Galatians 2. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law. In other words, you can't be right with God by works of the law or by being a good person or trying to be one who is plagued with high standards of morality. That's not how you get justified. That's not how you're declared right in God's sight. By nature, we're children of wrath. By nature, we're dead in our sins. So how does a sinner ever get right with God? How does a sinner have their sins forgiven? Well, Paul says quite clearly to us, it's not by works of the law. It's not by your own obedience, your good works. Notice again in verse 16, but this is how one is justified, made right with God. This is how one has their sins forgiven. It's but through faith in Jesus Christ. Paul says, so we have also believed in Christ Jesus, in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. If you think you can get to heaven on your own terms, through your own life, Paul says that is a way that leads you to hell. That way will condemn you before God under his eternal wrath. But if you're to receive the free gift, it's by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. And so Paul will tell us that this right standing before God is through God's saving grace, nothing you could do. And in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I want you to see these two realities. Now that we understand how a sinner gets right with God, it's nothing we could do, but it's all what God has done for us. And first, Paul will show us in Galatians 2, verse 20, the reality and the privileges of the gospel. It's the reality of union with Christ. Notice again in verse 20, he says, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. If you were to scan this afternoon through Paul's epistles, you'd see that Paul, when he refers to the believer in Jesus Christ, often says that they are in Christ or they are with Christ, or God's saving mercies have been bestowed to them through Jesus Christ. And those prepositions, in and with and through, it all points to this reality that believers in Jesus Christ are united to Jesus Christ. And Louis Berkhof gives us a very helpful definition. He says, union with Christ, being joined with Christ by faith alone, is this intimate, this vital, and this spiritual union between Christ and his people, in which he is the source of their life, he is the source of their strength, and he is the source of their blessedness and salvation. That's the reality. Those men and women who will stand before us, they're united to Jesus Christ by faith alone. Now let's look at this further. You'll see two aspects in verse 19 and verse 20 about this union with Jesus Christ. If you notice in verse 19 and then in verse 20, Paul tells us of this reality, that the believer in Jesus Christ has been united to Christ in his death, that they have been crucified with Christ. Notice verse 19. The Apostle Paul says, for through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It's in this past tense. I've died to the law. The old man's dead. I've been crucified with Christ. That's the reality for the believer, that the one who's looked upon Jesus Christ by faith alone to save them from their sins, they've been united to Jesus Christ in his death. Now you say, well, what does it mean that Paul has died to the law? Well, look in Galatians 3, verse 24. I want you to see one of the functions of God's law. And you see that the law is used to lead us to Christ. Galatians 3, verse 24. Paul says, "So then the law was our guardian." Some translations say tutor. Our guardian, our tutor. Until what? Until Christ came. In order that we might be justified by faith. So what was one of the functions of the law? Well, Paul says it was a guardian until Christ came. In other words, the law of God shows us our need of a Savior. It's really a mirror into our own hearts. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 6:23, as we look at God in His holiness and His perfect standards, we realize that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, that the wages of our sin against God is death. Eternal death under God's wrath. That's the function of the law. It's this guardian. The Greek philosophers would have known of that word, guardian or tutor, and it would have been someone that is behind a student, and they would guard them. They would point them in the right direction. And so the law, it shows us that we're all bankrupt before God, spiritually dead on our own, under God's wrath, and it points us to Jesus Christ. That if I'm to be saved, if I'm to have eternal life, then it's upon the life of Jesus Christ and the death of Jesus Christ that I bid myself and I set my heart upon by faith. And so we see that Paul says back in Galatians 2 verse 19 that he's died to the law. He's been crucified with Christ. That's this union that the believer has with Jesus Christ in his death. That it is Christ who kept the law on my behalf. It was Christ who fulfilled all righteousness on my behalf. He loved the Lord his God with all of his heart and mind and soul and strength. Something that I could never do on my own. He lived that life for me. He died in my place under the wrath that I deserve. He took the curse of the law. He liberates his people from the condemnation of the law. That's what Paul is getting at where he says he's died to the law. He's been crucified with Christ. In other words, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, the law's condemnation has been removed from you. That the cup of wrath that was upon your head about to be poured out is empty. The Savior's drunk every single drop of wrath that was due to your account. That's the glorious thing. Paul says, he's crucified with Christ. In other words, this old man, he's died with Christ. That's the believer's union by faith alone. Christ's death is our death. He died in my place, condemned in my place, drunk God's wrath in my place. That's the reality, the glorious reality. Now, secondly, Paul goes on in verse 20. Not only are we united to Christ in his death, if we're believers in Jesus Christ, but we're also united to Jesus Christ in his resurrection, in newness of life. That's the second thing. Look back in Galatians 2, verse 20. I've been crucified with Christ, Paul says. It is no longer I who live. The old man's dead. But Christ who lives in me, in the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's why Paul can say in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, if you're united to Jesus Christ by faith alone, you are a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, the new has come. That's the reality. It's no longer the old man who lives, but Christ in me. He's given me his spirit to dwell within me and to sanctify me and create Christ-likeness in me. Now, if you look in Romans chapter 6 quickly with me, as our brother Jonathan read to us. Romans 6, and I want you to first look at verse 9 to verse 11. Paul shows us again of union with Christ. That we have been united also to this newness of life. Romans 6, and look at verse 9. The Apostle Paul says, we know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once and for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Well, that's a wonderful text that complements Galatians 2 verse 20. Paul says in verse 11, consider, reckon yourself dead to sin. Preach that to yourself. I have been crucified with Christ. The old man's dead. Reckon yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. We see that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. He's our forerunner. Everyone who believes upon Jesus Christ by faith alone, they are also joined in this resurrection life, as Paul clearly lays out to us. Because he died on our behalf, because he was raised on our behalf, every believer in Jesus Christ, they're a new creation. They await glory in a new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwells. Now, I want you to look back in Romans 6 and look with me in verse 3 now. Paul goes a little further. And we've considered the reality of our union with Christ. And you say, well, how does that all tie in with believer's baptism? Well, believer's baptism is an ordinance that expresses or is a visual picture of this reality that has happened for the believer by grace. This is what baptism is. It's the ordinance that proclaims our union with Christ. That's the second thing we're briefly going to conclude with as we transition into observing this ordinance. We've seen the believer's reality to Jesus, with Jesus Christ in their union. Buried with Christ. Raised to newness of life in Christ. Well, it's this ordinance of baptism that visually proclaims this reality that has happened for every believer. It's baptism that is for those who have trusted in Jesus Christ alone for their salvation. It is through the waters of baptism that the believer stands before the local church, fellow believers, and testify that by faith alone in Christ alone, they now have fellowship with God. They proclaim that Christ is their Savior. He is their Lord. He has saved them from sin and death and given them new life. And look at Romans 6, verse 38, or verse 3 to 8. Paul picks up this imagery that we saw in Galatians 2, this reality of the gospel. And notice what baptism proclaims. Romans 6, verse 3 to 8. And I want you to notice first that we're united again in Christ's death, and it is baptism that proclaims this visually as a symbol. Look at verse 3. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ, speaking of our union to Christ, but using that symbolic language, and we'll see that visually as well. Do you not know that all of us believers who have been baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Well, we see two pictures here. Baptism, it proclaims visually that we have been united to Jesus Christ in his death. It proclaims this reality. Baptism doesn't save, but it's a visual proclamation and ordinance that shows us of what has already taken place in the soul of the believer. They're buried with Christ, Paul says, in the waters of baptism. It's really this imagery, this picture before the people of God, that as they are being brought into the waters and immersed, it is proclaiming this reality that the old man is dead. He's been buried with Christ. He's been crucified with Christ. Our life is hid with Christ. The old man is dead. Our sins have been forgiven. The Spirit of God has regenerated us with his cleansing power. And it's as the believer is brought down into the waters of baptism that this reality of the gospel that has already taken place in their soul is visually proclaimed to the people of God, that here's a man or a woman who's dead to sin, who's been crucified with Christ, and now they're publicly telling us of this reality that has taken place. So you'll see that they'll go under the waters, symbolizing being buried with Christ in his death. The second picture that the Apostle Paul brings up is this resurrection, being joined to Christ in newness of life, because Christ was raised from the grave. As we see the individual go into the waters, they'll be brought up out of the waters, symbolizing this newness of life that they've been given. That Christ has given them new spiritual life, eternal life. And so we see that this reality of union with Christ in his death, in his burial, in his resurrection, it's publicly, visually proclaimed in the waters of baptism. And for time's sake, later you can look at Acts chapter 2, verse 41 and see the pattern of this, that men and women heard the word of God, they believed, they repented of their sins, trusted in Christ, and then they were baptized and brought into the local church, a sign of their fellowship and union with Jesus Christ. But this morning we're going to be observing men and women who have and will testify to this reality, that they, by grace, have been crucified with Christ. They no longer live in the flesh, but they live by faith in the Son of God who loved them and gave themselves for him. And they've been raised to the newness of life in Jesus Christ. That's what they're going to tell you in testimony. And that's what we're going to see visually in the waters of baptism, this picture of the gospel. Now, if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ here this morning, and this seems so new to you and so fresh to you, I need to preface this for you, that it is not baptism that saves an individual. It is nothing mystical. It is an ordinance that proclaims a reality that has already taken place by grace in the soul through faith alone in Christ alone. So don't leave here thinking, well, you know what, maybe in order to earn God's favor, I have to be baptized next time. No, what you need to do if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ is you must look upon Jesus Christ to save you from your sins. Baptism can't save you. Going to church can't save you. Attending this service, a baptism service, that can't save you from your sins. You need the mercy of God to wash away your sins. And you see in Jesus Christ, he is the only one that can save you. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. Your greatest need is not a new job. It's not to have more morals or maybe even raise your children in a good household that has good morals and good teaching. That's not your greatest need. Maybe you think, I just need a more stable future or a better community to live in these difficult times. No. Your greatest need is this. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, you need to flee from the wrath to come. That's the reality. The wrath to come. You need to repent of your sins and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the reality is, you're either in Adam, dead in your sins, under the wrath of God, or you're in Christ by faith alone. There's only two kinds of people. You've either been saved from your sins or you're under God's holy wrath. And the glorious thing of the gospel is that if you call upon the name of the Lord right this moment to save you from your sins, you will leave this building a changed man or a changed woman. You will have the forgiveness of sins. You will have your wrath removed. Why would you be so foolish to hear that and reject that and to go wallowing away in your sins under God's wrath, not knowing if even today is your last day on this earth before you stand before God? That's what the fool does. The wise man builds his house on the word of God. He hears the Savior who says, come to me, all who are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your souls. And so if you're not a believer here this morning, I want you to take heed to this text in Isaiah chapter 1. This is for you. This is from the mouth of God to sinners. The free offer of salvation and eternal life. And if you hear God's voice saying to you, turn from your sins and believe upon the Savior. Don't harden your heart. Today is the day of salvation, the Bible says. Tomorrow, some theologians say, is the devil's day. Don't put it off. Believe upon Jesus Christ. And as we conclude here, I want you to look at Isaiah 1 verse 18 and look at the gracious host, the Savior Himself, who calls all sinners to repent and believe. And it's this free gift of eternal life that He gives to you this morning. Notice verse 18, how gracious the friend of sinners is. Come now. This is the Lord speaking. He's calling you. Come now. Let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. That's the reality. If you believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ today, though your sins be like scarlet, though you've come into this building maybe feeling guilty with your rebellion against God and the sins you've committed, well, the reality is, though your sins be like scarlet, though you say I'm the chief of sinners, the Apostle Paul's told us in 1 Timothy that Christ came to save the chief of sinners. And so your call this morning, as you've heard the Word of God proclaimed, this wonderful reality of eternal life for those who place their faith in Jesus Christ, and you see in the waters of baptism and hear in testimony of men and women who've been saved by grace, our prayer is for you to turn from your sins and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to save you. And He's able and He's willing to do that. Let me pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for this wonderful reality for every believer in Jesus Christ, that we have been united to His death and His burial and His resurrection. And we thank you, Lord, that this morning we can see this ordinance of baptism on full display and hear of the reality that is taking place in the lives of these individuals before us, Lord. We pray that you would continue with us, strengthen our faith, glorify yourself in our midst, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, now we're going to slowly transition into time of testimony. And so I'm going to ask our brother and sister Henry and Karen Van Zenden to come forward and give their testimony from the pulpit of how the Lord's saved them. And then after this, those who are being baptized, we're going to leave this room and go in the basement and get changed. And then everyone else will sing a few songs as we get ready for that.